Good morning. I'm Joe Griffin. I've been glued back together, and I'm vertical. It took a while. I don't recommend lifting heavy boxes. If you do, and at my age, you blow a seal. And when you blow a seal, you have to be patched up, so I've been patched. But I can tell you that there are a few days after having had surgery where you believe maybe this is the end. And there are other things that go on in your body because of the surgery you've had that make you think, well, this is it. I'm not living through this. I won't tell you why you think that. You'll have to find out about that on your own. But there are things that go on those first 3 days after surgery, and you promise yourself, it's fine with me if I just go ahead and die. And then on about the fourth day, there's hope, a glimmer still, but yet a glimmer of hope. It takes about 2 weeks. I see my urologist, the guy that fixes things like this. I guess he's a urologist, I don't know. But he's the guy that did this deal. And I see him next Tuesday, and he will decree whether or not I'm fully healed or not. So anyhow, it puts you out of commission. I don't recommend lifting things that you're not able to carry downstairs. But I am recovering nicely. And it's nice to be back at work. And I want to tell you where we are. There are a number of things I want to tell you that are on deck for Grace Doctrine Church. May as well do that now. We have had a bit of a trouble with managing our prayer list. We can have a person named Fred Jones put on the prayer list maybe in January, and Seattle, Washington. And we don't hear back. He could die. He could get well. We don't know anything about it after we put his name on the prayer list, and so it could be there for years. And he healed up after only, say, a month or so. So we've got a new system, and here's how it works. I guess I can stick this on the bulletin board over there. The church's website address is gdconline.org. It's just a regular website. Put that into the system, and something like this will pop up. At the top of the page, there's a place called About Us. That's on the GDC website. Click on that, and you get what's called a drop-down. I don't know what that is, but it's something that appears magically. Then click on the phrase, Submit Non-Member, which is for a prayer list. So there's a non-member checkpoint. Click on that. And then that will open up a window, and you can therefore enter the name of the individual that you want to add to the church's prayer list. That will ultimately appear on the next month's bulletin. Is that correct? So this being, what's the name of this month? May. This is May? See, I lose track of the month. I lost track of days, so month is not a problem. Add your name and then hit submit. And therefore, it will go to the prayer list and by the end of the month. Let's put it that way. So that's how you do that. With regard to what has happened to me is I did have a hernia, and I don't recommend that. I'm 81 years old, and I've never had trouble lifting things and carrying them around until recently. And it's not a fun time to go through that. The problem is getting over it. It's not a problem to pick up something too heavy for you. People do this all the time. The problem is getting over it because they say, oh, we've got to go in there and patch you up. And they do that. And the 3 days after the patch job is done, it's hell to pay. I don't recommend lifting things you can't carry. So I look around, everybody I see in here is young enough to be able to pick up whatever they want to pick up and walk away with it. But I'm suggesting once you pass 80, you ought to be careful about that. In our studies today, I want to go back and do a little bit of review because it's been over 2 weeks since I disappeared. And we are on page for today. I want to do a little bit of review to get us back in the flow of where we were. And we're going to start on page 668 and note some things with regard to James chapter, James 4:16. That's at the bottom of that page. And I'll take you over to 669, and we'll note the completion of that verse and then begin our study for today. Now, in order to prepare for the study, it's imperative that you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you these things as we go through the concepts. But that has to be done with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And to accomplish that and ensure it, we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, during which time you can use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take those things we're about to note, make it real to us, aggrandize it in our souls for application into the devil's world. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In Christ's name, amen. I divided up, for reasons that you'll note, James 4:16 into two places, but I just want to cite it as a completed and expanded translation. And on page 668, it begins with the sentence, "But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words." I don't know if you've ever boasted and used arrogant words, but according to James, the people in his context do so. Then it continues on page 669, with the word all this kind of boasting. That's the nominative singular feminine of passa. All this kind, nominative singular feminine of caucasus. All this kind of boasting, nominative singular feminine of toi aute. All this kind of boasting is, and then the present active indicative of the verb I me, evil. Nominative singular feminine of panara. Without the grammar, all this kind of boasting is evil. So when you go back to the other, it says, presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. Well, boasting is a kind of verbal arrogance. And when you are arrogant and then you begin boasting, then you're in trouble, especially in the context of James, as you've learned over the course of our study of now almost completed four chapters. The thing that James is facing in his local church is that those who gather there in that synagogue that he's using to teach on Sundays, he is seeing that these people who are Messianic Jews, we must assume that, why would they go to a church in Jerusalem for a Bible class if they had not accepted Mashiach, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah? We assume that they've done that. There are many people in this world today and going all the way back to Nazareth who have decided to place their personal faith in Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah. And then what next becomes the issue. When you got the message, maybe in a church Sunday school, say age 12-ish, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he therefore was your Lord and Savior, and by placing your personal faith in him, you have eternal life, and that ultimately when you die, whenever that occurs, you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And that is the only method, the only avenue that anyone could therefore depend upon to have eternal life with the Lord. That's it, faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing to do. Christ did all the work. There are people who want to do things to be saved. You are not qualified to do anything to be saved. The qualification for that was Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he went to the cross, he was the divine substitute. This is the thing that people miss. He is a Homo sapien. He is a person. He is a human being, at the same time simultaneously being God. He never had one sin because he didn't have a sin nature. You're born with one. Because you're born with one, you're not qualified to go to heaven. You are qualified to go to the lake of fire. And there's a volitional choice that can be made between the day you're born and the day you die to change your status. How do you change the status? Hear the gospel of salvation. What think ye of Christ? What do you think about him? Who is he? Is he a nice guy? A lot of people didn't think he was a nice guy because he would look at them square in the face and say, because of the way you think, you cannot have eternal life in God's heaven. What must I do to be saved? Someone might ask. See, faith alone in Christ alone. No works are allowed. You are not qualified to do anything to get into heaven because you are not qualified to go. The only person that will qualify you is Christ, who is perfect. Only a perfect person can be your entree into the environs of God's heaven. So get all of who you think you are out of the way. You are lost in your sins and you have no recourse personally. The recourse you have is that there is a qualified substitute. A substitute who was born into this world without a sin nature. And the last time we did a study on this was, I think, Easter. Well, I'm not seeing anybody recalling this. Then it's on the internet. Go listen to it. There is a system by which Jesus Christ entered human history without a sin nature because there was no human father who transfers the sin nature in procreation. Now, he may be a stud muffin, but you're here because he transferred the sin nature to the fetus. And you're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And there's nothing you personally can do about that. You're done. Toast. What can be done? A qualified substitute. Who would that be? Someone who doesn't have a sin nature. Place your faith in the individual that has the qualifications to provide for you eternal life. Who would that person be? It would have to be someone equal with you as a Homo sapien, but someone without a sin nature who could go to the cross and thus be qualified to take the sins of the entire human race upon himself. And therefore, having done that, and that goes to the divine decree, by the way. Are you paying attention here? The sins imputed to Christ on the cross came out of the divine decree. Every person who ever lived and will live in the future, those sins were imputed to him on the cross, and they were judged in him. And when it was all over, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. And you say, "Thank you, Jesus." Well, I would think it would be a round of applause on something like this. Well, I've been away too long, I guess. Maybe I think something else I can bore you with. Like, how about this? When did you actually place your personal faith in Christ? Just faith alone in Christ alone. When did that happen? Did you run out of the church building, out of the bar, or anything in between and say, "Thank you, Jesus, I have eternal life. I go to heaven when I die"? Why is that, Fred? It's because I have placed my personal faith in the person who was judged for all of the sins I've ever committed and will commit in the future. Thank you, Jesus. Now, why don't we just say amen here and we go parade in the street? I would think everyone in this room can pause for a moment and say to themselves, that was a grace gift from the mercy of God. Throughout the fourth chapter of James, the writer uses the feminine gender occasionally. But in his closing comments, he directs the feminine gender to the reversionistic men in the passage. Apparently, I've been away too long. Feminine. I'll read this again. Maybe you missed it. Throughout the fourth chapter of James, the writer uses the feminine gender occasionally. But in his closing comments, he directs the feminine gender to the reversionistic men in the passage. He's calling the men women. This is James. This is the Lord's half-brother. Now, I realize that we are living in the third decade of the 21st century, yet the Greek grammar of Scripture contains teaching aids designed to convey a cultural meaning to the target audience of the writer. Okay. You're the target. He's the writer. You're the target audience. And in the context of James, he's talking to people in his church. In this case, the teaching aid idiom is defined thusly. I've got pictures, I think. Maybe we better show some pictures. James 4:16. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All, and this is a nominative singular feminine of passa, all this kind of boasting. So I just read it a while ago. It's in your notes. Here is a picture of it. Nominative feminine of taote is present active indicative of the verb ime, evil. Nominative singular feminine of panara. You keep on boasting with arrogant words. And this is in context at the bottom of the fourth chapter of James. And who's he talked to? Who has he been talking to since chapter 1? The members of his church. He's drilled down to the bottom of the fourth chapter, of which there are only five, and he's calling these people out and calling them women. Meaning that by the end of chapter 4, he's made no progress. Now, I've got a doctrine of fragmentation. I decided that it's going to be a link between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And when we get through with chapter 4, which will happen today if I'll shut up and keep talking. When I get through with 4, then when I come back next Sunday, there won't be a midweek. When I come back next Sunday, right there is the doctrine of fragmentation. It could take 3 or 4 Bible classes. And who will it be directed to? Anyone who has a sin nature, which will include you. Who's the target? What's the target? What's the problem? What is the issue that would require Jesus Christ to even exist? There's no need for a Mashiach, a Messiah, a Savior. No need for that if sin has not entered into the universe. But it did. It started in Genesis chapter 3, full bore, and continues to the present hour. And nothing good has happened. Not in the human race. You see it in our current zeitgeist. You walk out that door today, you walked into chaos. How could that be? Because we are chaotic people in our souls. The people of the United States function in a client nation, and they are tearing it down piecemeal, day by day, with the erroneous concepts that have percolated in their souls and come out spewing into the zeitgeist. And you're among the few, the precious few, who have the power to have any meaningful impact on it. I'm looking at 25 people on the internet. There may be, I don't know, 100 more. And this is supposed to sustain client nation America in the midst of absolute chaos. Where are the Christians right now that need to be in churches listening to the communication of the Word of God and getting their minds right about how to think? Loss of thought is a reason for it. And when you can't think doctrine, you can't think. Oh yeah, you can think. What do you think? Minutia. You can only think minutia if you don't have doctrine. And the more the minutia piles up, there's a stench in client nation America. I'm feeling a little better now. You may not be. But it doesn't change the fact and the reality that we're in big trouble as a people. Always have been, but there's been a, what shall we say? Concepts, principles, ideas, doctrines that you could recall to your mind to inform your way of thinking, deciding, and executing. It takes a number of people to do that because those who can't think that way are tearing down this country piecemeal daily. We can offer 25 people. Now you're saying, why am I railing at you? You're here. It's not my job to be worried about whoever shows up. I teach who's ever here. But you can't get away from the fact that the loss of thought in client nation America, and specifically wherever it is you're currently living, is in deep trouble. And why is that? Because there's no thought. So don't go away from here today thinking, well, I'm railing at you guys. Heck, you're here. But we have other chairs available that used to be filled. Have they all died? Have they all been dumbstruck? I don't know where they are. Are they on the internet? Not my job, really, is it? But it is a serious problem for the country. Here's the idiom. A language peculiar to a people or to a district, community, or class. A language peculiar. What's our language? It's English. See, that's even a bad word now. Can't use the word English. People get upset about that, although it's the language we communicate with in this country. So do you know how to break down English? Subjects of the verbs and all of that. I first learned of that in Miss Lamb's class. She would put all these lines up on the board, and I had to put where the verb went, and so I didn't have any clue. I was humiliated every day in Miss Lamb's class. But now I can look retrospectively back to the 9th grade when she had all those lines on the board and I didn't know where the verb went. But, you know, once I, 50 years ago, got involved in doctrine, I found out that verbs are really important words. They have action. I'll point one out to you pretty soon. But here's an idiom. The language peculiar to a people or to a district, a community, or a class. An expression in the usage of language that is peculiar to itself, either grammatically or in having a meaning that cannot be derived from the conjoined meanings of its elements. A style or form of artistic expression that is characteristic of the individual or a period or a movement. There's a thing called integrity that emerges by studying the Word of God because it's immutable. Scripture, you say, well, the Bible is in English, so can that be the Word of God? No, it can't be. But that's the language you speak. And you've got to learn that there is a place to start learning what is absolute, and that can only be in Scripture. And how is it written? Well, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Do you speak Hebrew? The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. Do you speak Koine Greek? Can you read English Bibles? The answer to that is yes, it's in English. Now, you can open the English Bible and start reading it and get to the periods and go to the next sentence and so on you go. But the question emerges is, what is it about the English language that enables you to learn the immutable truth from the Word of God, which is in Hebrew and in Greek, which you don't read? So when you pick a Bible, and there are many, I subscribe to Christian Book Distributors. It's a little pamphlet that comes out every month. And you can take that and order books or Bibles and so on. And there's a section that comes out on occasion of just Bibles. Hundreds of Bibles. There must be probably thousands in the folder you get. And what's in them? English. So I think they may print these pamphlets and send them down into Mexico. And what do the Mexico people read? Mexican. Spanish. They read Spanish. How about those in Germany? They're reading Germany. German. How about those on the North Pole, the Uwahua tribe? What are they reading? Uwahua. Is that getting the information across to them? It depends on who's teaching them. And that's why there's a spiritual gift called pastor-teacher, and they're the oddest ducks in the world because all they do is sit around and collect dust. People say, what do? I say, I collect dust. Why do you collect dust? Because I have to sit in the chair and stare at the computer and look at the books and figure out the Greek and the Hebrew and pull that as best I can into English that properly conveys to the people who gather at my church what the Hebrew and the Greek actually mean and how it is applied. And that takes time. But you see, am I upset about this? No, why would I be upset with you guys? You're here. I'm upset with Client Nation America has lost the thought, and it shows. Scripture reveals a system of authority among the human race. Adam was created first, followed by Isha, which resulted in the first marriage. How do you get more folks? There we are in Eden, everybody's pluperfect. Adam and Isha, disrobed. Everything is perfect. They're married. And then, we won't go into the whole violation of how they messed up, but nevertheless they did. And therefore, there was the loss of thought to the point to where the witnesses for the prosecution are now witnesses for the defense. So we have to have more witnesses, therefore procreation. So there, some we do have a prep school and there's little children back there, so somebody's procreated around here. New witnesses for what? Well, they're witnesses for the defense right now. When you go back there into the nursery, go back in there, nursery all the way up to whatever grade. Heathen. You say, well, my little baby, Fred, he's believed in Jesus. I said, well, great. That's a good start. Anyone else? What does he know? He knows that he loves Jesus and goes to heaven when he dies. If he never learns another thing, he's got that. But the downside to that, y'all, and listen to this, if that's all you've got, then your soul can be propagandized by witnesses for the defense, and the defense is ready to propagandize your children and do it everywhere you go. Do you have your defenses up? Don't let any witness for the defense be around my children. How are you going to stop that? You send them to schools. That's where the propaganda is. That's where witnesses for the defense live. And you say, well, why are you railing at us about this? I'm railing at you, not you. I'm railing at you because you must understand where we are historically, generationally, technically, presently. The country is being destroyed because of what? Loss of thought. Adam was assigned the authority in marriage, and Esau was instructed to submit to his authority. Like it or not, that's the rule. System doesn't work unless you go by the rules, and that's the rule. In the fall, it was the woman who first sinned by violating the divine mandate not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that stuff. So Maureen goes in there, Esau, and sees that tree, and it is gorgeous. Have you ever had a Christmas tree, and you put all the little balls and trinkets on there, and the lights flash, and all these kind of things, different colors, and all the little trinkets that hang off of it? And then what if there's fruit on it? What if it's luscious-looking fruit, and you're hungry, and you're told you can look at it, and you can feel of it, and you can smell of it, but you better not eat it? So she walks in and sees that, and she says, I'll just bet the fruit is luscious. And she takes it, and she eats it. Guess what happened then? A conversion occurred in her body, and she acquired a sin nature. Lost. And then Adam comes along and finds her, not the woman that he saw that morning, but a woman that obviously is fallen. There's no glow about her. So what's he going to do? He's got a lost woman for a wife. And he, therefore, is still pure. So he decides to eat the fruit. Now, I want to tell you that at that particular moment, the angelic conflict started afresh. There was an angelic conflict in eternity past. Now we got a new one, the human beings involved. And it hasn't stopped, and it will not stop until the Lord says, Fine, it's over. In the meantime, there are opportunities for people to learn about Jesus Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice, the individual that is the qualified substitute for the entire human race. Faith alone and Him alone gives you eternal life. Although fallen physically and soullessly, you're renewed by faith alone in Christ alone, and you will go to heaven when you die. That's the process. In the fall, it was the woman who first sinned by violating the divine mandate to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Esau's rejection of the Lord's commandment established the subsequent system of authority in the human race. The woman's lack of positive volition toward the Lord and His authority resulted in arrogance toward His teachings. That's called rebellion right there. Arrogance toward his teachings. Esau's rejection of both Adam's and the Lord's authority set up a system of rebellion that divinely established authority first toward her husband and secondly toward the Lord, from which resulted the rejection of his word. And when you reject the word of God, you've rejected it all. So how do you recover from this? We're in a stage where everybody's got to do some recovery. You know, once these events happened in Eden, it became the law of the land, so to speak. Everybody comes here, they procreated, and who's the guy that shows up? Cain. Who's the guy that came after him? Abel. Blah, 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 on down the line, and here you are. How did you get here? What are you doing? What do you think? Not only what do you think, how did you get around to thinking what you think? Who told you what? Do you trust the people that tell you stuff? Who would they be? Or be parents? Parents have the responsibility of teaching their children how to think. And that's why you have authority structures in the home of an adult woman and man who can guide the child into learning how to think. Who's doing that? Well, it should be parents. And therefore, a child can grow up over a period of about 25-ish years. And you're looking at me, oh no, you're an adult at 18. No, no, that's the law here. Either 18 or 21, depending on the state. When is it that all the neurons are firing in a person's brain? Somewhere between age 23 for women and around 26 or 7 for men. That's when all the neurons are firing. Can you trust anybody without their neurons all firing? Who have you got? Who's living in your house under the age of 25? A terrorist. I would say potential, because the parents are there to correct erroneous thought and say, no, what you're thinking there and what you're doing is not correct, but it's not correct because of the following reasons. Okay, and you can say that to a young lady or a young man. Now, with that system of thinking, here is what ultimately and potentially could occur in your life. You're going to make a bad decision because you violated a standard that is forbidden by the Word of God. And that's always going to be the case. So you need to get your mind around who God is and that He's running the show. And say, well, I'll tell you what, if I ever get out of this house, I'll never go near a church listening to this kind of claptrap. And that's what they do. It's the devil's world, y'all. And he's got it by the throat. Again, Esau's rejection of Adam's and the Lord's authority set up a system of rebellion against divinely established authority, first toward her husband, and secondly toward the Lord, from which resulted the rejection of the word. It is from this original sin that a system of authority was necessary to maintain order among Homo sapiens. The marriage of a divinely ordained system in which is found a system of order. The husband is the delegated authority over the household. He is responsible for its maintenance and its order. Now, point 38 can lead to violent outbreaks of mayhem. If you disagree with that sentence, he's responsible for its maintenance and its order. That's the system. Now, look, so I can explain it to you. Let's say you decided to go out for a new job. You've just graduated summa cum laude, and you show up at a guy's office and say, I would like to work for all y'all. And he would say, what is it that you know? And he says, well, I know all of the things involved in being summa cum laude. Can you do anything for this company? Well, I think I've got all the information I need to start being a good employee that can add to the advance of this corporation. That's what I think. Well, what you say we put you on a temporary situation, I'll let you work here for 3 months and see how well you can adapt to our system of producing our products out the back door. Yes, sir. Then it's up to you to use how you think to mesh into the system of that business and therefore over a short period of time reveal to the ownership that you're someone that can be trained and therefore be a good employee for the organization and ultimately make what? A profit. Free enterprise. That's the system. And everybody has to start somewhere, and you start the day you start somewhere is when you're born. And when a baby comes out of the mama's womb, it's screaming. Bloody murder. And then who are these people standing around? There's a woman and a man, and then there's the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles, and it's going on. And so the baby starts crying. The parents then have to take this glob of protoplasm and make a person out of it. It's got a soul. It's got a body. It's got a spirit. What are you going to do with this wad of goo to make it something that is positive to the country in which he was born? And that's what parents are for. Now, what about the parents? What if there aren't any parents? What if it's an orphan? Well, then somebody needs to take that responsibility. Who would that be? What about when there's a child born and there's no husband? Well, there needs to be some male authority here. So when there's a breakdown in society, there's a breakdown in marriage, and when there's a breakdown in marriage, there's a breakdown in society. But where are we in that particular aspect of current zeitgeist America? Where are we? Could that be a part of the chaos? But now we've got a new witness. A potential witness for the prosecution or the defense. Don't know. But when a little baby's born and you go over to Fred and Alice's house and you say, little Fred in the bassinet. And you look at it, and he's cute as he can be, and you look at it and think, witness for the defense. See, that is the situation we're in. When every person is born, they're born a witness for the defense. Now, how are you going to win them over to be a witness for the prosecution? That's what parents are for. And if they allow the child to become a witness for the defense without giving information necessary to convert them over to being a witness for the prosecution through faith alone in Christ alone, then you have inserted into the zeitgeist of the world a heathen. And that is the damnable misery of it all. Put enough heathen in a client nation, then we have 21st century America. The father is held responsible for the restoration of order and may delegate some of its execution down to the mother. The children are held responsible to submit to their parents' disciplinary measures. If they are being scolded, you should not cold cock your sister with a tennis racket across the face. No more cold cocking with a tennis racket. Now, you understand that it's probably in his mind was a good idea at the time, but it's assault and battery, and we don't have assault and battery against your sister. Now, we're not going to do anything about this now because apparently you didn't know, but you will help us patch up her face. But no more cold cocking her with a tennis racket. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Now, if this happens again, you've been told not to do that, so then I'll take care of it on the next occasion. Do you understand? Principle is this. Homo sapiens are the functional entities that are held responsible for maintaining order in society. This order first originated and originates in the home. Failure to organize the home as a place where order is maintained contributes to a breakdown of order in the Commonwealth. Why is there chaos in the streets of America? How were people motivated en masse to begin burning buildings and stealing merchandise belonging to others? And nothing was done about it. Is this the kind of order that should be the norm in a client nation? In free enterprise, you put up a building, you have your products available for sale. People come in the front door. But first of all, the products came in the back door and they paid for it there. So they got money invested. And then the invested products come out on the shelves for sale for a certain price. And people come in the front door bringing their money to buy the product and go out the front door with the thing that they now own. That's all gone. You come in the front door and you take that man's stuff without paying for it. And you walk out the front door. Not only is that okay, it's to be expected. And if you do anything about it, you're the criminal. That's called the breakdown of order in society. That can happen just so long before it crashes and burns, which is done, which has happened. Repeat 42. Failure to organize the home as a place where order is maintained contributes to a breakdown of order in the Commonwealth. When order in the home occurs, its failure is blamed on the husband and the father. When order in the home occurs, its failure is blamed on the husband and the father. When this failure spreads throughout the population, the reason for it falls on men, and they are held responsible for it and must be dealt with accordingly. Thus, within the Commonwealth of a client nation, historical trends are dealt with by divine discipline on the man who contributed to the downfall. Presently, it is the men of America who have collectively failed to do their due diligence as husbands, fathers, and even grandfathers. And when men fail to develop order in their homes, the discipline falls on their shoulders. Such is the case for the men of James chapter 4. Men in that chapter are so removed from the expected behavior of men that at the end of the chapter they are referred to by James in the feminine gender. He is demoted. End of chapter 4, verse 16, he's at the end of the chapter and he's going to read the riot act to the men in Jerusalem, in his church. Get a load of that. And he did it with a clear throat. In the letter of James, chapter 4, James uses the feminine gender 29 times among its 17 verses. In the last 5 verses, he uses the feminine gender 13 times, or 44.8% of the chapter's total. Here's the expanded translation of James 4:16. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. See that? Arrogant words. Boasting, bragging, gloating. All, that's nominative singular feminine of pasa. All this kind, nominative singular feminine caucasus of boasting. Nominative singular feminine of toiaute is present active indicative of the verb ime, evil, nominative singular feminine of panara. So get the analysis grammatically out of there. Here are the red words, which is what's in the text. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All this kind of boasting is evil. Who's doing the boasting? Men in the feminine gender. Who's responsible? Men. But James is calling them women. That ought to be an insult to them. Was it? Not necessarily. We've got chapter 5 yet to go. James 4:16 calls out the men. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the first person to open a church, a local church in Jerusalem. James. And when he gets down to the end, well, almost the end, there's one more verse. When he gets down to the next to the last verse in chapter 4, he's got all these imperative moods. Listen to this. Nominative singular feminine. Nominative singular feminine. Nominative singular feminine. Nominative singular feminine. How does it read? But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All this kind of boasting is evil. Then we have James 4:17. This is in the New American Standard. Therefore to him, that's autos, that's a masculine him. Therefore to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So, oh, we're going to start talking about sin now. Well, it's hard to miss. It is really hard to miss that these people are sinners. So the question arises is what actually is sin? It's a violation of an establishment or a biblical mandate. You have imperative moods, okay? So if you have an imperative mood and it says you are to do this or you're not to do that, that's an imperative mood and it's an order in the text of the grammar. Do this, don't do that. That's your responsibility. So there's a negative concept there, and you're not to do those things. A positive concept, you are. So we have James 4:17, where we will resume when we get back from the break. Therefore, to him, autos, who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him, it is what? It's a sin. In this verse, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. I went over time by about 2 minutes, so we'll come back here at about 8 till the hour and resume this madness. Time for the break.